We have. We're halfway through. Because I believe that there are, let's see, 25 lessons. And so we are just past the halfway point. So with an introduction and a wrap up, we're halfway there. So, and as we'll see, the word for this evening or the phrase for this evening is focus the lens. And I think as we get into this, we see, when you think of a microscope or you think of a camera or a telescope, depending on where you focus those instruments, you see different things. And I believe in chapter 13, we see the focus coming and narrowing for Jesus. And so, you know, if you had your camera or your telescope and you were looking up at the sky, or often if you're taking a picture, depending on how wide you have the angle, you see a big picture. But as you change the focus and you come in on one specific thing, the rest kind of goes out of focus. But that one thing becomes bigger and clearer, right in focus and in shape. And like I said, I believe that's what we're seeing happen here with Jesus. We're seeing a different view, but it's not necessarily different. I just think it's narrowing. In verse 22 of chapter 13, I did bring my glasses. I'm like, I can't see this book. Verse 22, we see the narrowing and the purpose. It says, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So as we see the focus narrow, we see that he's journeying toward Jerusalem. And I believe that that means that he is showing, heading towards the reason he came, and that reason being the cross. And wow, that is really loud. That is really loud. Sorry, everyone. I think we just had a motorcycle gang drive past, and it's still going. So, he's journeying towards Jerusalem, and that's where the cross ultimately would happen. And so he's heading that way. It's a journey, and it's why he came. And so we see him focusing on that purpose. But in the meantime, he is occupying being about his father's business as he is going through the cities and villages. And what is he doing? Does it say in verse 22? He's teaching. So he's teaching many different things, as we'll see this evening, but they all seem to be surrounding this purpose, this narrowing. And if we look at verse 3 and we look at verse 5, this section, it's where there were people and they came to Jesus and they told him that Pilate had mingled the Galileans' blood with the sacrifices, and, you know, they were trying, I believe, to get a rise out of Jesus. And his answer to this was, do you think that they suffered worsely because they were Galileans, or differently, that their sin was different? And he was like, no, that's not the case. But I tell you, in verse 3, it says, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And he repeats that phrase in verse 5. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so here he is making very clear the what needs to take place in man's life. He is saying, you need to repent. Man's sin separates, and it doesn't matter whether you are the Galileans, whether you are Pilate, whether you are members of the 18 who were killed here, whether you are a Jew, whether you are a Gentile, your sin separates. And if you don't deal with that sin, you will perish. And he's very bold and very clear in that. And so he's saying sin is sin and it needs to be dealt with. And that's the purpose he came. And as he is journeying towards Jerusalem, he's going to let everybody possible know that. Now, Lori and I were talking today, this afternoon, in a conversation, and where our hearts need to be, and it's in sharing the gospel with people, because our days are evil. You know, we could flee and go to places that are more comfortable for us to be. We could withdraw ourselves from the situations that are happening. You know, we may not like the rioting that's taking place. We may not like the messages that are out there. But unless we tell people the true message of repentance, it's not, yeah, you know, everything will continue. And so, and the message is clear, repent or you will perish. And so we have quite a message. And again, as we've said over and over, week after week, we are not responsible for how the message is received, but we are responsible for giving the message. So we need to do that. Jesus has been very clear that we need to follow his example and do likewise. So another part of the message that he, or the purpose that he came, so the first part of the of his purpose for coming was clear in 22, that it was to journey towards Jerusalem. And then I believe verses 31 through 33 also show part of this purpose. And it says, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him in verse 31, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, you'll remember that there are some Pharisees who I believe are born again. We've heard of Nicodemus. And there are others, but so here's a couple Pharisees who have come to him and they've said, you might want to flee because they're after your life here, Jesus. And this is how he responds to them. He says, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So he, again, is making his purpose clear. For one, he repeats again that he is on this journey, and this journey will take him straight to Jerusalem. And without that, the purpose would not be fulfilled. And so what does he say? He talks about the 3 days, right? I'll cast out demons. I'll be about the Father's business today, tomorrow, and the third day. I believe this is talking about the death and resurrection, right? 3 days he would be in the grave, and then he would be perfected. He would be raised on that third day. So he is prophesying here. But he's also saying, I have to be about my Father's business until that time comes as well. So it's kind of a dual message here. But go tell that fox, right? He doesn't mince words. He just, you know, takes it right to him. You know, I'm not really concerned about Herod. Just let him know I'm going to continue on. I'm going to press on with the purpose. And I believe that we need to do the same. You know, we'll have people say, I don't like the message that you're telling me. And like I said, we don't need to worry about the response. We just need to give the message. And not everybody is going to be accepting of it. And we need to be okay with that. But we're going to tell it anyway. So that's the purpose that he came. And as the focus narrows, he even talks about the gate being narrow. And so if we turn over to verse 22, I know I read 22, but if we continue to read on in that section, you know, starting in verse 23, it says, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. And so we know the scriptures that talk about the narrow gate and the broad gate, the narrow way and the broad way. Many try to enter by the broad way, but he says that isn't the way. Many seek different roads, different avenues, but he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. There is one way. It's a narrow way. So despite what people think, you know, we had a question in our book that said, what are some of the ways that man believes or that we know today that man thinks are the ways to get to heaven? And, you know, we used to do the kids, I don't know if we would, it wasn't really a kids club, but we would do, the paintings, on the streets over by church, and the kids would come, and, one of the teachings is called Heaven, you know, and we would ask the kids, how many of you want to get to heaven? And every hand raises, right? They all want to go to heaven, and we would say, okay, what do you need to do to get there? And the hands would go up and, I need to go to church. Well, you know, church is good, but that's not going to get you to heaven, right? If I read my Bible, well, reading your Bible is good, but that's not going to get you to heaven, right? Another hand would go up. Well, if I'm nice to my sister, so banking on the good works. We know it, right? We hear it. You know, if you talk to anybody and the conversation comes up and you ask, are you going to heaven? Yeah, well, I hope so, often is the response that you'll get. And, well, what's going to get you there? There are so many different responses to that. And even you'll hear, well, if God is a loving God, he's just going to let me in, right? Because a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell, right? We've even heard people say that there is no hell because God is loving. So there's so many thoughts out there. Yet he says in verse 24, the gate is narrow. So we need to seek to enter through that narrow gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes on, you know, he talks about the scriptures that there's many there that'll say, Lord, Lord, on that day. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, right? We don't want to hear those words. And it's because their hope and their trust was in something other than Jesus. And we need to be careful. I need to know for sure where our hope and our trust lies, and it is in none other than Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection on the cross. So the gate is narrow. As this focus is narrowing, he reminds us that the path, the way to get to him is small. It is him alone and nothing else. In verses 6 to 9, he gives a parable of the fig tree, and we're going to see him speaking more and more in parables in the scriptures ahead, and their stories using illustrations of the time that the people would understand. And fig trees was one thing that the people of Israel understood, and vineyards were things. And the fig tree often represents Israel. And the word. And so he speaks this parable, and he says a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, but he found none. So, you know, he has this vineyard representing Israel, and he goes to see what's happening there, and he's finding no fruit. He's not finding the people putting their hope and their trust in him like they should be. And that's pretty upsetting. And he says to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it off. But the one watching the vineyard says, wait a minute. Give me another chance, right? Let me cultivate around the fig tree. Let me take care of it. Let me fertilize it. Give me another year. And then, when you come back, if there's still no fruit, go ahead and take it down. And I believe that part of Jesus' message is I'm going to be merciful. I am merciful, but it's going to be for a time, okay? It's not going to be forever. And we don't know that time when he is going to stop giving second chances. And people, we've heard this out on the streets. We've heard, well, I will someday. I'm just not ready, right? Well, when you're ready, it might be too late. So you need to be careful. Yes, he is a merciful God, but I wouldn't press it, right? When is he not going to be merciful and allow another chance and another chance? But boy, he is merciful. He says his mercies are new every morning. And aren't we thankful for that? As believers, that his mercy is new every morning. But to the unbeliever, be careful. Don't wait. I believe more in his message is that he came to set people free. If we look at verses 10 through 17, he's teaching in the synagogue, it says in chapter 10, and of course it is on the Sabbath, which he tended to do often because he wanted to teach lessons about who he was. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? And he says, behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So here's this woman, and she's really struggling, and it's been a long time. And haven't we had battles that sometimes feel really long and really hard? Jesus saw her. We can take comfort in the fact that Jesus sees. In verse 12, it says, "But Jesus saw her. He called to her and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God." So again, here we see the touch of Jesus in somebody's life, and the touch is immediate, and the response is to glorify God. Now, he goes on, the rulers of the synagogue, of course, are outraged because he is doing this on the Sabbath, and his answer to that was, well, even you loose your animals on the Sabbath. You lead them to water, right? He is the living water, right? Or he is the bread of life, and the Holy Spirit is the living water, right? He is leading this woman to the living water here, and he's saying to them, even you lead your animals to physical water, but I am leading this woman to life, right? And so that is what we should be doing, right? That was his purpose. That is our purpose, to share life with people. So again, the focus narrowing. He loosens people from the grip of sin, from the chains that bind people, right? We sing the song, my chains are gone, and that's exactly what he does. He breaks the chains that bind us to sin. So his message, repent or perish. The gate, the way is narrow. I will be merciful for a time, but I've come to loose people from the chains that bind them. And then I believe he gives the people a serious warning. Okay. As we look at verses 18 through 21, we have the parable of the mustard seed and we have the parable of the leaven. And if you're looking at this the wrong way, you might think, well, that's pretty cool. But if you understand a couple things about the mustard seed, and how it grows, the birds of the air, and leaven, there's serious warning here in these scriptures. So let's read them, starting in verse 18. It says, "Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? And it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. And so, and remembering what the purpose, I believe, of this chapter is, and as Jesus is narrowing the focus and he's looking towards Jerusalem and his message is repent or perish, when we look at this, what we have to know is the mustard seed is very small. And it doesn't grow into trees. A mustard seed grows into a bush. So here we have, it says, a mustard seed that was planted, and what happens to it? It grew and became a large tree. So this growth is abnormal that's taking place here. Instead of being a bush, it's growing into a tree. So, and what happens when this tree becomes large? The birds of the air nest in its branches. Now, if you know some of the symbolism of the word, this tree here does represent the church. And you would think, well, that's great. The church is growing and the church is growing big. However, when this church grows big and abnormally large, things come in that don't belong there. And these birds of the air often represent evil. And so things that don't belong in the church are coming in and they're resting in this tree. And we see this often. And so I believe this is a warning to the church, and it's a warning to us as well to be careful of what you're allowing in. Because if you go on to the next parable, when he talks about the leaven, leaven represents sin often in scripture. And what's happening, there's this woman and she takes this leaven and she's putting it in, and it's being kneaded into this measures of meal, and pretty soon it's throughout the whole lump, right? And there are the scriptures that talk about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we need to be careful. There are many things that come into the church. Big is not always better. Don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with big churches, mega churches, but there are things that start to creep into the church that don't belong in the church. And we see that around today. If you look at different churches, different doctrinal stances these days, we have churches right down here in Elmira that have allowed things into the church that don't necessarily belong. And stances start to come in that perhaps people waver on things. And I don't mean to step on anybody's toes or anything like that, but I'm going to give some examples here. We see homosexuality coming into the church and being acceptable in the church, even among leaders in the church. And I believe God makes it very clear how he feels about homosexuality. That would be considered one of the birds of the air that can nest in the branches, right? We see very seeker-friendly churches who won't ever talk about the fact that there's a hell. Believers need to know, non-believers need to know that there's a hell, right? That's a bird of the air that can come into the church. There's prosperity gospel out there. Right? Name it and claim it churches out there. Birds of the air, things that come in as a church. Things become more acceptable. We don't want to step on people's toes. We want to make them feel comfortable. We want this to be a welcoming place, right? God is love. God is all of this. But forgetting the fact that God is also judge, right? Mm-hmm. And we've said it before, Micah 6, 8 there, right? He has shown the old man what to do, right? To love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, but also to do justly, right? We talked about love and doing justly. And so there are these things that come in, and I could go on and on about the things that have become acceptable in the church that perhaps we should not be accepting. There's a much bigger list. And I know that, you know, some eyebrows might raise at my take on these scriptures, but big is not always better, I believe, is the message here. And be careful, as and remember, he's narrowing the focus. And from here, he goes on to the narrow gate, right? And so, and again, with a mustard seed, growing into a tree is abnormal. And so this growth is not good growth. And leaven going throughout, you know, it becomes very easy. You allow a little something in, and then all of a sudden it blossoms and it moves into different areas. And pretty soon you're stepping back going, whoa, how did we get here, right? So, again, narrowing the focus, giving warnings here. We need to make sure that we are in God's Word, so we know what His Word says, so when different waves of doctrine come in, we know what is true, and we know what is right, and we know how to take a stand against what is not right. I know we were watching those videos on Wednesday nights before COVID hit, and then we couldn't finish, but we are just seeing the different waves of doctrine that you come in, and you're like, wow, that's in the church, you know? So a warning, be careful. And then he finishes out the chapter with the laments over Jerusalem, starting in verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. That is so sad, right? God sent his prophets. God sent his people to warn them, to deliver the message of hope to them. And what did they do? They killed them, right? They turned their backs on them, and ultimately to the Savior himself, right? To Jesus himself, they killed, right? You were not willing. That's a grave warning there, to be careful. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he does say that eventually every knee will bow. But doesn't that show the heart of Christ, right? That he laments instead of becoming angry, instead of just ultimately turning his back on sin and on man, which he, as just God, rightly could, because sin separates. He laments over, and he says, I want to gather your children. I wanted that. That's a strong word there. If you look it up, it's I long to do this. I so desire to gather you as children and bring you in. Isn't that just a precious picture? I don't know. Jonathan is a big birder, right? Okay. And a big birder. He loves birds. He wants to, at least right now, become an ornithologist, which is one who studies birds, and do that. And I'll tell you, he is pretty good. We'll see a bird flying and he'll go, that's a so-and-so. Wow. And if you look and you look in the book and you're like, wow, that is, right? And today, oh, it was so exciting. We were on our way. I was meeting my dad in Savona to drop off Mariah and Jonathan for the night. And there's a mobile station right off the exit. And they have, you know, one of those big signs that goes up in the air so you can see it from the highway. And, you know, there's a gas station there. Well, on top of it, there's a big nest, you know, made with big sticks. And we know that it's active and that there's birds, and because you often see heads sticking up. Well, as we started to drive up there, the bird came out and it flew around and it circled over the highway, and we're assuming that it was going to circle back into the nest. We didn't see it land, but it was an osprey. Wow. And it was gorgeous. And he was like so excited, you know. But that bird, I tell you, is at that nest, we believe there's got to be babies there, because every time we go by, there's activity in that nest. And then there were some, I think, Carolina wrens that built a nest over our, over his window, actually, in the soffit of our house. And oh, I'll tell you, he watches them. But those birds are so protective that if you get near them, and we went to the park this one day, and right in the playground, there were bluebirds, and they had, there were holes in one of the wooden playground, like 4x4s, and they built their nest right in on the playground. And this bird kept sitting on top of that pole, and eventually Jonathan spotted the hole, and he's like, I think that's a nest. And we all got up and we looked, and there were five little heads in there with their little beaks. But that mother took such good care, right? She was watching us the entire time, and Jonathan kept going, we better move. She's going to dive bomb us. We better move, you know, and she would fly around and she would circle, and but she was right there watching to make sure that we weren't poking our fingers in that nest, or I tell you, she would have been after us. And that bird's nest in our soffit, that one the father took care of. And he would sit on the peak of the house, and he would just watch over that as there were starlings that were coming over to our feeder, and the starlings will rob a nest, and they'll kick the babies out, and they'll kill the babies, and then they'll take over the nest. And that father watched. It just sat guard, and the mother would come in and feed, but that, you know, and it's an amazing picture, right? And he's like, and that's what Jesus is saying here. I want to gather you in, and I want to take care of you, and, you know, hide you under the shadow of, like the mother bird would hide you under the shadow of her wings. But how sad, you were not willing. They didn't want that protection of the Father. They want their hope in something else, something of the world, whatever it is, whether it's finances or another person, or there's so many things that we can put our hope, our allegiance, or whatever in other than Christ. And that's not where our hope lies. And so in closing, I think we need to be like Jesus. I think we need to focus our lens and make sure that it's not on other things that would seek to draw us away from him, but have that narrow focus, have on making sure that we are in a place of repentance, right? I know we're believers and that secures our salvation. However, we don't want anything to come in that would separate us from him. And we surely want to let unbelievers know that the gate is narrow, and but there's a way for him, that there is for them, that there is hope that lies in Jesus Christ, and that he is merciful, and that he will loose people from the chains that bind them to sin. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of sin going on these days, and it's sad, and it's oppressive, and you know, if we're not careful, we will get bogged down and weighted under it. So we need to make sure that our focus is on Jesus Christ, and to take his warnings to heart, and to be mindful and to be steadfast in these days, and to make sure that we are in the Word, because we will easily be distracted if we're not. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the study guide itself and see what we all came up with. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this book. Continue to teach us and speak to our hearts, Lord, and just mold us and shape us more into your image, Lord. And as Jesus narrowed his focus here, and his eyes are on Jerusalem and on the purpose that he came for, which was to save man from their sin, to go to the cross for each one of us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to narrow our focus, Lord, and keep our eyes on you. We love you and we praise you. in Jesus' name. Amen.